because of sin. It is something actually that we must learn. That's something the Holy Spirit must impart to us by grace. And we learn, and grace is imparted as we return to the Word of God. So the verse we'll be focusing on is verse 20. But actually, I want to start a little bit earlier. I want to actually start in verse 6. This is God's Word. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 6, going to verse 20. We're just going to build some context. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. As I mentioned, we are looking at verse 20, but you see within the context that giving thanks is one of the distinguishing marks for the Christian in a dark world. It's what it looks like to walk carefully. It's actually part of what it means to discern what the Lord's will for you is. The Lord has saved us that we'd be a thankful people. But not just thankful for common graces, but as we look through the text, we're going to see thankful most especially for the saving grace He has given us in Christ. And if you do not know Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior, you will find it very hard to give thanks to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if the Spirit has granted you a new heart, as you hear about the loveliness of this Christ, and then as His Word is unpacked, you will find your heart welling up with thankfulness. We're going to learn this morning that though thankfulness ends with our mouths, it begins with our hearts. And as the Word of God begins to dwell in our hearts richly, then our lips become activated, not merely to sing to God, but actually to give thanks to Him. So let's pray to Him and ask that He would enable us to do so, that the Spirit would so fill us with Christ that we could not but give thanks to God the Father for His amazing love He has demonstrated to us in Christ. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Even as we saw last week, the unfolding of it gives light. We are to walk now as children of light. So Lord, would You light up our hearts and light up our paths. And Father, would You help us to fix our eyes upon Christ this morning. Lord, I confess so often when I'm discontented and grumbling, it's because I'm looking at myself or my circumstances and not my Savior. And so Father, we pray that You would remove every distraction, everything that would take our gaze off Christ and His finished work on the cross for sinners and His triumphant resurrection. Father, I ask that You would remove every distraction that we might look upon this one, and that our hearts might well up with thankfulness and our lips could not but sing praises to our King and give thanks for always and for everything. So, Father, come now, we pray. Pour out the Spirit who is Christ-centered. And we ask, Lord, that we would be a thankful people and that others would know that we are different. And not because we use religious language and not because we walk with our noses in the air, but because we are ultimately thankful to the God who has given us life and breath and everything, and most of all has given us Christ and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So, Father, cause us, enlighten the lights of our hearts to see all that Christ is and all that he offers us in himself this morning. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, to save time, there are 3 points that I have in this morning's message. They all begin with the letter C. Hopefully that will help you. It helps me. Context, content, contrast. The first thing we need to note whenever we're looking at a verse, yes, we are focusing on the content of verse 20, but within that verse, it finds itself in a context. And so when we look at the context, we realize that the command is not some kind of legalistic, be thankful, stop being so miserable, be thankful. Rather, the command finds itself rooted in verse 18. That the command is not to give thanks, but rather the command is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I'm not going around browbeating you and saying, stop being so unthankful. We learn from the scriptures, if we're ever unthankful, it's because we're not filled by the Spirit. In contrast, we find that when we are filled by the Spirit with Christ, that we are a very thankful people. Just look back on the grumblings and murmurings of your past week and ask yourself, was I fixed on Christ in those moments of murmuring? And you know that you weren't, because you can't. And so the context of biblical thanksgiving is to be filled with, or as I would translate, by the Spirit. And that's important, because filling is a key theme in the book of Ephesians. Whether this word is used in its verbal form or as a noun, it is one of Paul's central topics that he wants to unpack. That we are to be a people who are filled. And as you look through Ephesians, you will find that the filling is not so much with the Spirit, so much as it is with Christ. And I was thinking this week that a lot of Christians think that the Spirit is not this person. That they think that it's like a cup of water. And I'm at 60%. Fullness. And so I need more of the Spirit so I can get to the 100% fullness. But that's not how Paul thinks, and that's not how he uses this preposition. Rather, the Spirit's ministry, you know where I'm going. The Spirit's ministry is not to fill us with himself, but rather the Spirit's ministry is to fill us with Christ. The Spirit is not looking for the glory. The Spirit's ministry is to point us to Christ. And so what does a quote-unquote Spirit-filled church look like? A church that is looking to Christ and all that he is. But how do we look to Christ? How does the Spirit do his work? He does it by the Word. This is one of the things we are privileged to teach in India as we look through the book of Genesis. That in the beginning, God, the triune God, created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, that the earth was empty and formless. And so the Spirit is doing his hovering work, and he's waiting. The Spirit is waiting to do his work. And the Spirit is waiting, and when the Word comes, then he begins to do his work. That he begins to form, and then he begins to fill. That's the language of Genesis in the first creation. Well, that's the language of the new covenant in the new creation. That the Spirit takes the word of Christ And he forms us into a new creation, and then he fills us. But you need to understand that in Genesis, as much as in the New Covenant, that the Spirit never works independently apart from the Logos, from the Word, from the message, from the Gospel. And so, away with this rubbish where people say they are filled by and with the Spirit and there's no Christ. The reason why we find ourselves so thankless and ungrateful is because we are not thinking about God's goodness to us in Christ the Word. And so the context of learning to give thanks is, first of all, being filled by the Spirit with Christ. And we are filled with Christ by the Spirit and His power as we gaze upon and meditate and prayerfully consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. I challenge you. Look to Christ. Believe upon the Father's goodness. And no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, you will find thankfulness. The reason why we are so unthankful is because we have a wrong view of ourselves and we have a wrong view of Christ. And Calvin says the spectacles that correct those false perspectives is the Scriptures. And the Scriptures show us who God is and simultaneously who we are. And if we have a wrong view of ourselves, an elated, elevated view of ourselves, we have a diminished, low view of God. Conversely, when we look rightly at the Scriptures, God is exalted. And we are down here and abased. And when we realize that if we want justice, we deserve hell. And anything less than hell is God's grace. Then we can't be murmuring like the Israelites of old. And so the context of biblical thanksgiving is being filled by the Spirit. And that happens as we look upon Christ in His Word. Now, I have a whole bunch of references in my notes, but I don't want to look at them all. I want to look at just two of them in Paul's prayers. Because you're thinking, well, he's saying I need to be filled. Well, look at how Paul prays. Look at how Paul prays in chapter 1, verse 15. I promise we will get to the content, but if we're not looking at the context, we will find ourselves treading on dangerous ground. So he's praying now for these believers. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And I'll just stop. This is just something that came to my mind this week. Giving thanks is the resultant fruit of remembering. It's hard to give thanks sometimes for pesky Christians who can be sometimes annoying. But when you remember God and His mercy and God and His purposes and how God is glorifying His Son through the church, you can be thankful for those pesky church members. If you forget Christ, it's hard to be thankful, even for annoying Christians in your grace group or even in your family at times. But when you remember the gospel, you can give thanks to God for granting sinners like you faith in Christ and love towards others. Thankfulness flows out of remembrance. Unthankfulness flows out of forgetfulness. So someone in Sunday school reminded us, it was actually Matt, of the necessity of remember. Remember. That's why you come to church, I hope, on the Lord's Day, is that you might be spurred on by way of remembrance. That's why we're so focused on preaching to you the gospel every Sunday, because we're prone to wander, and we wander when we forget. And so we make it our duty and obligation and privilege to preach to you every Lord's Day the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, crucified, raised, ascended, coming back. You need to remember that, or you will fall into unthankfulness, ingratitude, murmuring, complaining. And as we're going to see in the third point, that is not a contrast with a world that is defined by those very things. That was more of a rabbit trail than I expected. But I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And so we see that filling for Paul is also the result of prayerfulness. Remembrance, prayerfulness. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, here it is, the spirit of wisdom. So I want to be filled with the Spirit. And what does it mean to have wisdom? Keep going. What does it mean to have revelation? Am I predicting the future for the next 6 months for you? No, no, no. It's Christ-centered revelation. Not predicting the future like most charismatics who claim to be Spirit-filled say. This is Spirit-filled wisdom and revelation. Christ, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. Here's the working of the Holy Spirit. He fills us with all that Christ is and all that Christ has done for us. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that worked in Christ. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. Listen. And he put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things for the benefit of the church, which is his body. What does it say? The fullness of him who fills all in all. This is a major theme for Paul. And the Spirit is poured out to fill the church with Christ and all of his fullness. We in ourselves have nothing. The Spirit fills us not with himself so much as Christ. And when you're filled with Christ, you begin to give thanks. Look at chapter 3. Here's Paul again, praying. If you find yourself or those around you thankless, pray for them and pray for yourself. This is how Paul's praying. And as we're going to see, where is Paul writing Ephesians from? He's in prison. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family, Jew and Gentile, in Christ, in heaven and earth, is named, that according to the riches of his glory, there's that word glory again, he may grant you to be strengthened. We all want the Spirit's power, electricity running through us. No, that's not the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit overcomes this selfishness that pervades us. You want to see the power of the Spirit? It's someone looking away from self to Christ. Right? Everyone's talking about the power of the Spirit. They just never get it from the Scriptures. He may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So what are you doing, Holy Spirit? How are you empowering me and strengthening me to do this so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? But not only that he might dwell in our hearts, that he might fill our hearts. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, this is just like in Galatians, the Spirit comes and his presence is marked by love. The Father's love flowing into us and our love responding to that in Christ. That is the manifestation of the Spirit. And the fruit of the lips from that Spirit's work is thankfulness. Listen, now we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Everyone wants to be filled with the Spirit so we can have all of these mysteries solved. No, the Spirit doesn't come so we can predict the future and know all these weird things. The Spirit comes ultimately to fill us with Christ and his love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be what? Filled with all the fullness of God. That is why the Spirit comes. And so to be thankful requires that we be filled. And to be filled is to be filled with Christ. And to be filled with Christ requires the Scriptures. Prayerful meditation upon the Scriptures. This is the antidote to thanklessness. I will turn there quickly. It's Colossians 3:16. Paul uses the exact same language of being filled with the Spirit as being filled with the Scriptures. We love 3:16 in John, while we love 3:16 in Colossae as well. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the gospel. So we have dwelling. And the Spirit dwells in this new covenant temple. So we have the Spirit and the Word, like in Genesis, forming and filling. You are converted by the Spirit and the Word, and you are filled by the Spirit and the Word. Do you see that? This is how God brings order out of disorder in your life. Never apart from the Word and never apart from the Spirit. You must have them working together. Not sitting in an ivory tower just reading the Bible without the Spirit, but also not pretending to be in the Spirit without the Word of Christ. Are you filled with the Word of Christ or with the Spirit? Yes. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness. Where? In your hearts to God. So I don't just want us to leave here with thankfulness on our lips. We must first have thankfulness in our hearts, and that's what the Word of God does when the Spirit takes it, drives it deep into our souls. God doesn't want empty lip service. He wants thankfulness that flows into our hearts, out of our mouths. And that happens as we dwell upon and meditate and prayerfully cry out to God for the word of the gospel. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's almost the same language. I'm tempted to preach Colossians, but I chose Ephesians. I think you've got the gist of my first point. Before we think about giving thanks, we must understand we must be filled. And you're filled by the Spirit with Christ and His gospel. The content of biblical thanksgiving. Context, being filled by the Spirit with Christ. The content, four questions. This will help you memorize this verse. There's four things that Paul answers here. Giving thanks, being the fruit of being filled. Right? That's a participle. Giving thanks, flowing out of being filled. When? Always. For what? For everything. To whom? God the Father. How? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's four questions Paul answers. And I'm going to pair them up. The two questions that he begins with are when and for what? To which we see always and for everything. You can see I'm not making that up. That's literally in the text. Always for everything. It's easy to give thanks when things are going well. The world does this. I can watch the Grammys or whatever awards. They give thanks. Some of them even give thanks to someone called G-O-D. It's different, though, giving thanks to God when the bottom drops out. So this is where grace is needed. Remember, Paul's in prison, so he knows what he's talking about. It's not like we can say, Paul, you don't know what I'm going through. Actually, Paul's back is probably still raw. Scarred. He's probably a lot hungrier than we are, and cold. The prisons aren't, at least the prison Paul's in, aren't like the prisons we have here that take two or three people working full time to house these criminals, where they have better accommodations than most of us have. That's not where Paul's writing from. Think of Acts 16. You remember he's in Philippi? Some people believe that Paul is in a Roman prison. Others believe he's in a Philippian prison when he's writing Ephesians. I don't know, but he's in a prison. I do know that. And in Acts chapter 16, having received quite the scourging, this isn't the slap on the wrist. Right? They're not worried about Paul's feelings. Or if he'll post something on Facebook about how uncruel they have been to him. They don't give a rip. If he dies, he dies. And there's him and Silas licking their wounds. And if anyone had a reason to complain and murmur about God's apparent unfaithfulness or unfairness, it would have been Paul and Silas in prison. And yet what we find them doing is supernatural. They are light in darkness. Every criminal that I've ever seen is always innocent, and it's always someone else's fault. Paul and Silas couldn't give a rip. They are filled by the Spirit, and they are doing what in prison? They're singing to God with thankfulness in their hearts. Almost like the disciples were in Acts chapter 5, having received the lashing from the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. That's supernatural. That's what the world needs to see. It's not much of a witness when everything's going well and I say thank you. Now we need to. I'm not just saying give thanks when things are rough. Give thanks when the waters are calm. But it takes sovereign grace to thank God when the waters are rough. Always. Always. Irrespective of whether you feel like it or not. I remember hearing Alistair Begg say this. I don't know where, but he said we must learn to let our feelings catch up with our faith. How can you give thanks to God? How can you count it all joy when you fall into various trials? I don't feel like it. Well, because your faith looks to the goodness and purpose of God in those trials. But those very things that are so discomforting to you are conforming you into the image of God, which is His eternal purpose for the elect. But you must believe that. Your faith must inform your feelings. You might not feel like God is working in you, but you need to go to the Scriptures and say, ah, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And God will use this very thing to form me into the image of Christ. Sometimes when He uses the hammer and the chisel, it hurts. But remember that the bust is the image of Christ to which He is conforming you. This will help you. You can actually give thanks to God when you're single, when tragedy happens, when you get the diagnosis. Why? Because God is working in all things to accomplish His purpose for those that love Him. We know that in everything, Paul says, God is working. And God is working not for ill, but for good. All things work out for good to those who love Him. Are you in Christ? Then you can count it all joy and you can give thanks. And you need to do so by faith and not by feeling. Your feelings will catch up. You just got to make sure you know which is the engine and which is the caboose. Too many Christians walk around with their feelings and their faith never catches up when the Scriptures tell us, remember, go back to the goodness of God in Christ and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then you can give thanks always and for everything. That's why He's come. Don't wait until you feel thankful to give thanks to God. Go to the Scriptures and as an act of faith, give thanks to Him. It might sound like this, God, I don't know what You're doing and I sure don't like how I'm feeling, but I trust You that You have been faithful. You have never failed me once. I hurt 6 months ago. You brought me safely through. You will bring me through this as well. This happened to me 3 years ago, and I thought that you had abandoned me. No. Rather, you strengthened my resolve and my love for Christ. You were faithful then. You are faithful now. Your love is unfailing. You will never, ever leave me or forsake me, and you will only give me what is good. Only give me what is good. Right? Earthly fathers, we try to give our best, but we don't always give what is best. Jesus says, your Father in heaven, he gives you what is best. And this is why we must, as children, trust him for his wisdom, even when it doesn't make sense. You ever have kids? They don't understand what you're doing? And I've said this to them, you need to trust Daddy. I don't feel like it. You need to trust Daddy. Has Daddy ever done that? No. You can trust me then. Yes. You can therefore thank him always and for everything. And this flows out of a heart. Right? This isn't just like, okay. No. When we think about it, it flows out of a heart that knows that God is at work. A proper understanding of and faith in the doctrine of God's good, wise, and perfect providence is the fuel necessary for such a thankful life. Providence. Why do you use big words? It simply means this, that God is on his throne and he is moving history as king to its consummated end, that there's a purpose for God in everything, that he's not the God of deism, where he creates, winds up the clock, and then sort of goes on vacation. But the God, the true and the living God that we read about in the Word, is the one who is sovereignly controlling all things. Every tsunami, every presidential election, everything you read about in the news, God is sovereign over. And so even in the bad things, or at least what you think is the bad things, God is sovereignly working in. We think of the book of Genesis again with Joseph. Things looked pretty bad for him, didn't they? God gives him the visions, the dreams. God gave them to him. And then he explains them. And the very thing God gives to Joseph becomes the very thing that puts him into the pit. And then he's sold to the Ishmaelites, who then sell him to the Egyptians in Potiphar's house. And then his very faithfulness is not rewarded with money, but prison. You remember that? And yet God is providentially working. And all the things that Joseph thought perhaps God had forgotten him, no, God is preserving his elect. He says in chapter 45 and again in chapter 50, you intended these things for evil, but God planned them. God didn't just try his best. God planned all these things. The sovereign God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:13, he planned this to save many people alive. Ultimately, Judah, through whom Christ would come, through which the elect would be saved. Joseph didn't understand that in all the tears and toil and in the prison. But that's why we must walk by faith and not by sight. And he can teach his brothers that God is working for good all things for his purpose. Romans 8:32. One of my favorite verses. Romans 8 is in the context of suffering. Verses 17 and 18, Paul's writing to beleaguered Christians, doubting God's love for them. We are like sheep, what? Being slaughtered. But Paul says that he who spared not his own son, how will he not also with that son graciously give us all things? You mean just raises and a clean bill of health and friends who never say anything mean? And but he gives us all things, and he uses all things for good. But the most painful things in life are actually what he uses often for the greatest good in our sanctification. So this is the content. Always and for everything, but it flows out of the person and promises of God. If you're not focused on the person and promises of God as revealed in the Word, it will be very hard to give thanks always and for everything. But when you see that God is sovereign and God is good, then by faith you can thank Him, even when it doesn't feel so good. But let's press on. Third question. To whom? To whom? We give thanks always for everything to God our Father. Paul likes to use this in Ephesians. We won't look at it all, but the Father is an endearing word for us, as it is for Paul. And that the Father is the source of all things. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. And we're going to see that it's in Christ, but it resounds to the Father. And it's very similar to prayer. That we come to the Father in prayer through Jesus, the mediator. Well, it's very similar with thanksgiving. That we give thanks to the Father. That He is the source of every spiritual blessing we have in the heavenly places. Now, those blessings are in Christ. But within the triunity of the Godhead, the Father is the planner, the architect, the designer, the elector, the source. Who is not only eternally begetting the Son, but He's the source through which the church is blessed in the Son. And so we give thanks to God the Father, which Paul says elsewhere is our spiritual worship. That's okay. We give thanks to God the Father in Christ. You see that? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is Jewish, and name means much more to him than it means to us. That's Nathan, that's Klaus, that's Annie. That's how we just distinguish and differentiate between people. But in the Hebrew mind, name had more to do with someone's character and purposes. Naming was very important. And so, the only way we can actually give thanks to God the Father is in the name of Christ. And so when people deny the Trinity, and yet say they're giving thanks to God, they're not. Because you cannot give thanks to the true and the living God apart from the name of Christ. This is very important. I talked to modalists, Muslims, we had some Jehovah's Witnesses who came by my place Thursday. They give lip service to some father, but it's not their father because it's not the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't give thanks to the Father apart from the Son. You must be in the Son for the Father to receive thanks. We're Christ-centered here. What does the name of Jesus mean? Well, who is He? Well, He's more than some exalted prophet or teacher. He's the second person of the eternal Godhead. The Son, who became flesh. And the one who not only became flesh, but lived a life of perfect obedience, so that He might offer up to God a perfect sacrifice of obedience in our place as the second Adam. Quit using so much theology, Ryan. You must know this. You can't come into the presence of a holy God as a sinner apart from Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You cannot come to the Father apart from the Son. I'm not contented when people use G-O-D. Calvin was right. If we're not Christ-centered, we have a deficient view of God. And anything outside of Christ is blasphemous, no matter the language you use. Are you in Christ this morning? Are you in Christ? If you're not in Christ, every thank you that you lift up to heaven is blasphemy. Christ takes our prayers and our thanksgivings and offers them as the priest before the throne of God, we read in Revelation. You come to God in the name of Christ. The God-man. But name meant more than just who someone was. It also meant their purpose. Right? When we pray in the name of Jesus, do we just tack it on because that's what Baptists do? I pray for a BMW in the name of Jesus. No! I pray for the extension of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, because that's the purpose of Christ. He came into the world to save and redeem a people for the Father, to be to the praise of His glorious grace. We pray in accordance with who Jesus is and what His will is. And thankfully, we can now approach the throne of grace, Paul says in chapter 3, with boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Christ Jesus. We thank God through our Lord Jesus. Paul does this over and over. I encourage you to read Paul's letters. Hebrews 13 says, through Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, lips that acknowledge His name. You don't know who the Father is apart from the Son. You don't. You can't. And so this is the content. Yes, we're to be thankful. But when? Always. For what? For everything. The good and the bad. To whom? The source of all things, God the Father. How? In the name, the person and purpose of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the content. Let's close with the contrast. Why? Because this is why God saved us. He saved us to give thanks. He saved us that we might be joyful. I was thinking about this. I went for a run this morning, and my headphones died. I wanted to listen to a sermon by Alistair Begg, and God saw fit that I didn't. And so instead, He was bringing all kinds of scriptures to my mind, and one of them is Psalm 92. And I was running upwards a cliff. I saw some deer on the right. Because of my imposing magnitude and strength, they ran away. And it's a psalm of thanksgiving for the Sabbath. Now, I'm not a Sabbatarian, but in the Old Testament, the Sabbath links back to Genesis chapter 2. And this is what God created humanity for. Adam and Eve, He created them to give thanks. It is good. The Hebrew word, tov. Over and over in Genesis 1, you keep hearing, and it was tov. Good. God created us good. And He gives us the good gift of praise and thankfulness. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to Your name, O Most High, to declare Your steadfast love in the morning and Your faithfulness by night. And I couldn't help but thinking, this is giving thanks always and for everything, morning and night, declaring not our circumstances, but God's covenant faithfulness, Your steadfast love and faithfulness. For You, O Lord, have made me glad by Your works, and at the works of Your hands I will sing for joy. This is why God created humanity, and it's why He recreates the church, that we might be a beacon of light in a dark, thankless, ungrateful world. People who are joyful and thank God for everything, because we believe He is working good for good. What's the contrast? That's why we read the verses earlier in chapter 5. You are lights, says Paul in Philippians 2, in a dark and perverted, literally depraved, crooked world, among whom you shine brightly as you hold firm or fast to the word of life. Once you were, now you are. This is the contrast. Ephesians 4 through 6 is how we are to walk in Christ. And we are to walk filled with Him, speaking words of thanks. That's different. I told you about my ordeal at McDonald's when I was taking advantage of their dollar coffees. And people had to wait 2 minutes longer for their happy meals. And you would have sworn the apocalypse was upon us. So ungrateful. Rather than saying, thank you, God, that I live in a country where I can have a job, go and get a meal in less than 10 minutes. But rather, they're griping and complaining like I do when I drive. Why are we to give thanks? Because we are to be a contrast, to be to the praise of the glory of His grace, that by grace we are thankful. We were once unthankful, dark, in Adam, thinking that God owed us everything. I'm thankful for nothing. And then Christ shined on us. And all of a sudden our hearts are filled with gratitude. That's the Hebrew word, yada. It's not thankfulness so much as it is being grateful. Thankfulness flows out of gratefulness. And gratefulness, as I said, flows out of a right view of who we are and who Christ is. When we think too highly of ourselves, we are not grateful. When we see ourselves, the Scripture says, depraved, wicked, cut off sinners who by grace are brought in to share in Christ, how can we not but give thanks? And lift up our hand, yad. The world is very thankless. I was thinking about this in Acts 27. Of how being thankful is evangelical. I've called it doxological evangelism because I like to use big words that I don't understand. But doxology is glory, giving glory to God, and how that is a witness to the world. So you remember Paul, whom the Spirit had revealed to him that he is going to Rome. Even if he must be arrested unfairly and unjustly in Jerusalem. And on the way to Rome, they're on their boat and it is tempestuous. The northeaster's coming. And everyone's despairing of life. And they're throwing out all their cargo. Paul says, guys, you need to trust in God. An angel of the Lord appeared to me. It's going to be all right. Let us have something to eat. Do you remember what Paul did when they were about to eat? Something very simple. Because I'm like, why didn't you just break out into Romans 1, Paul? Maybe he did. He gave thanks in the storm for his daily bread. Just something as simple as that. It probably blew the minds of these pagans who worshiped the sea god and all kinds of impotent gods that couldn't care less about their servile servants. Paul knew that his God was in charge and he could give thanks in the midst of a storm, even for his daily bread. For Paul, one of the primary ways Christians bear witness to the gospel is by their attitude of gratitude. This is a distinguishing mark. This is how we are contrasted with the world. Romans 1:21, I was thinking about where Paul, the lawyer Paul, he's building his case in Romans 1, 2, and 3 for why humanity stands guilty before a holy God. He almost sums it up nicely in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not give thanks to God or glorify Him. Or the ESV says honor Him. That is the indictment Paul levels against humanity. We know there's a God, but we refuse to give thanks to Him. That's the problem with our world. Rather than, I was thinking this, I think weird, but this Hebrew word to give praise or gratitude or thanks, yada, it means hand, right? In the Hebrew, yad is hand. It's a sign of power and of thankfulness. The Hebrews were always lifting their hands. Baptists would do well to learn that. You knew that was coming. And I couldn't help but think about all these protesters as Supreme Court Justice Kavanaugh was sworn in. And they're all like this with their fists defiant against God. That's the world. Their hands are lifted up in defiance towards God. What contrasts us? Our hands are lifted up in deference to the sovereignty of God and the goodness of Him who works all things out. Everyone has their hands lifted up into the heavens. The contrast is it a hand of defiance or of deference, where we submit to God and thank Him? He gives us the gift of praise, and He gives us the gift of thanksgiving. It is good. Not just right, it is good to give thanks to Him, because that is why you're created. Everything doesn't make sense if you're not following the manual. You ever try to fix something with the wrong tools? I have. God has created us to be holy, and He's created us to be thankful. Thankfulness is holiness, and holiness is thankfulness. Remember that word? Sanctify, set apart from, for, to be different, to be a cut above. That's what we learned in Sunday school. Well, that's what God has set us apart to do, is to give praise to Him as the Father of lights in the name of Christ, who has redeemed us and made us a people for Himself. So we do so by renewing our minds, and we come full circle to the context of being filled by the Spirit with the Word. Verse 17, therefore, I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Why are their minds futile and useless and empty? Because their minds are not stayed upon God's goodness in Christ. Remember Him. Put off that old, thankless, and grateful heart by the renewing of your mind, and put on the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the gospel as Nathan preached, and thankfulness will flow out of your heart as Jesus promised in the Gospel of John. Wells of water and thankfulness will flow. I think, in closing, of John Bunyan. You've heard this, but that's okay. I have a very limited arsenal of illustrations, so bear with me. The Puritan in prison. 12 years. Blind daughter. Hungry family. Pregnant wife. He had every reason to gripe with Paul and Silas, and yet he could be thankful always for everything, giving thanks to the Father in the name of Christ. Could you imagine what the jailer would have said to Bunyan in response? So, here's your bread, your moldy, stale, like, you know what we would have done? We would have thrown it back in his face and posted all over social media about how unfair life is. And Bunyan, as the story goes, receiving this stale bread, this crusty morsel, not a refreshing drink of water, perhaps turpid and gross. What? All this? And Christ too? Could you imagine the perplexity of the jailer? You Christians are a strange kind. I only give thanks when things are fair. You give thanks always and for everything because you know the name of Christ. If you know the name of Christ, you can give thanks for everything, always, because you know that God in Christ is working all things to give you the best thing possible. So let's be thankful. Not because tomorrow is Thanksgiving. We don't need to do it once a year. Our government sets aside one day of the year to be thankful, and I'm thankful for that. But our entire life is to be set apart for giving thanks for food and children and jobs and all kinds of things. But ultimately, as we partake of the bread and of the wine, let us remember what God has done for us in Christ. No. Don't need to quote beg. Don't need to quote beg. Let's close. Father, we love you and we thank you for Christ. Oh, Father, that you would instill and fill us with the spirit of thankfulness. That we, undeserving, ill-deserving, and hell-deserving rebels, are nevertheless loved by you and invited by you to come into your presence, to offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. This is what you desire. This is what we need. And so, Father, would you please grant us the fullness of Christ. Empower us by the Spirit to do the impossible, namely to give thanks always and for everything to you, our Father, our good Father in heaven, who has given us supremely his Son. Father, help us to give thanks, not merely for the bread and the wine, but for what they represent, the broken body and shed blood, the forgiveness of sins and the hope of resurrection that we have in Christ. Father, if there's anyone here who does not know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not repented of their sins, who still has their hand lifted up in defiance and is still grumbling and murmuring and calling you unfair, oh Father, would you grant them repentance, a change of mind, to see that the only injustice done is actually your perfect, spotless, blameless, innocent Son being nailed to a tree and becoming sin. That's the only injustice. And we don't deserve this grace, but we receive it by faith. Father, I pray for someone here this morning, Lord, who you are convicting for their ingratitude. Father, perhaps they need to be regenerated, or perhaps they need to just remember. Oh Spirit, stir us up by way of remembrance to remember the demonstration of your love for us in Christ, that we can leave thankful no matter what happens, because you are sovereign and good, and we know that because of Christ. We love you, Father. Please glorify yourself in the Son. Give us, Lord, thankful lips that flow out of a thankful heart. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.